Hey, how's everybody doing? Yep, enjoying the weather. A little fall action. Don't know what that is where I'm from, but I'm enjoying it. I asked Megan what was wrong with the trees, why the leaves were, I thought they were sick or something, but it's just green where I'm from, and then it's all dead, so there's no fall. But I'm enjoying it, and we're in a series called Renew, and last week we talked about what it means to be new. We talked about Ephesians 4 and where Paul is saying, hey, there's the old person that you're supposed to put off. And then we have been recreated, not refurbished, not fixed up, not dolled up. We've been made completely brand new. And so it's something vital to being a Christian. And so tonight I'm just going to pick up, and I'm honored that Mike would ask me to speak, and it's an honor to speak with, you know, with you guys. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to actually live new. You know, so like, okay, I'm supposed to take off the old self, and now I'm supposed to, you know, put on the new. Well, what now? You know, what does that mean? And so tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And we're going to just call it living new. But before we get started, I'm going to pray. Is that cool? Yes? Pray for it. I will pray for you. All right, let's pray. Father, we just calm our hearts before you. Lord, we know that you are here with us, among us. Lord, we have not gathered in vain, but we've come with a purpose. I just ask that you would open up our hearts. You'd open up our eyes and our ears so that we may hear, we may see and understand your word to us tonight. I pray when we leave here, we will not be the same people that we were when we came in. Lord, we trust your word, Lord, that when it goes forth, it doesn't come back empty, but it goes out and it changes, it affects, it fulfills what it was supposed to do. And I pray that for every one of us tonight. Lord, teach us to be people who live the new life and to put away the old one. We give you all the praise and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to read from the ESV version. And we're going to start at 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. With anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So what does living new look like? All the way up from like 17 on down to about 24 is what Mike was talking about last week and how we put it off. And so like Paul is talking to the Ephesian church and he gives this whole, hey, okay, you need to put off the old, you know, and put on the new. It's a brand new creation. And then it's just kind of like he doesn't just stop and say, okay, all right, so let's move on to something else. There's a key word there, therefore, which attaches the first thought to what he's about to start talking about. And so he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, and then he just goes on. So he gives you this thing, be new, live new, put on the new, therefore, and then he's going to tell you how to do that, what it means to actually have done that. Now, if we step back and look at this text, what's the first thing you notice about it? The first thing about being new, living new, practicing the new life, is that every single thing he says here has to do with community. It's all relational. Your anger, your lying, you're stealing. Everything relates to how we live amongst one another. Therefore, living the new life, the whole context is community. Big deal if you just put on the new life and you go hide in a cave. You know, it's like, all right, now it's time to put it to practice. And what better place to be tested than in traffic in Springfield? You know what I mean? That's where I get tested weekly, daily, hourly, whatever time I have to drive. Therefore is the connecting point here. And the context is community. And then also I want us to look at something. You know, I was thinking, well, I'm just going to go through and teach it kind of line by line, you know, or just read the whole thing and then teach it. But there's a pattern that Paul is kind of putting out here. Therefore, put away falsehood, speak the truth, words. All right? The next part, be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down your anger. Now he's touched on your emotions. And then let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. Now he's talking about actions. And then he kind of repeats the whole process. Let no corrupting talk, speech again, come out of your mouths. All right? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He just kind of drops this little bomb in there. I'll talk about that in a second. And then he picks back up. Let all bitterness, wrath, you know, all of our nice, beautiful emotions that we humans have. And then he goes back on to actions. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. And so if you let me, I want to take that kind of pattern that Paul has kind of put in here. Words, emotions, actions, words, emotions, actions. Because this is kind of how he is relating the new life now. Therefore, this is how it's going to look. This is how the new life is going to look. This is almost like the proof. So first, words. Verses 25 and 29. Beautiful words. Why in the world would he put words first? Therefore, put off falsehood, speak the truth, because we're one. Because words are always, without any fail, the first indicator of what is inside a person's heart. And I don't care who you are, you can't fake it. You give me alone in a room with somebody for 5 minutes, or anybody in a room, and you can pretty much figure out what they're about, what's kind of going on, just by the words they say. And it kind of hints back to what Jesus says in Matthew, chapter 12, verse 33. This will be the ESV tonight. Either make the tree good, this is him talking about the Pharisees, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, I'm going to use that one. How can you speak good when you are evil? This is Jesus talking to some religious people. I mean, he's not pulling punches. How can you speak good when you're evil? How can a good tree, you know, or a bad tree have good fruit? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Very common scripture. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. When's the last time we put that on our refrigerator? For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. For out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. That means that whatever is in the excess of my soul is what you're hearing. That my life is so filled up that this is how you know what's going on, is by the words that I'm speaking. The abundance of my heart. Not a little bit in my heart, but the abundance. So that extremely negative, critical, angry person, I wonder what's in their heart. And Jesus he just says it straight out. Hey, he's talking to the Pharisees. You know what? How do you speak in good? You can't speak good. You're evil. You're a brood of vipers. Out of the abundance. And then he says something that one day my mom brought this to attention to me one time. And it was while this church was going through some turmoil. And my mom says, you know what? People just they don't fear God anymore. And they just think they can just basically say whatever they want and think there's no consequences. And why does that happen in the church sometimes? Why does that happen in the context of community in the body? Our words. We feel like we can just say whatever we want and there's no consequence. I can talk about, you know, the pastor. I can talk about, you know, Sister Hazel. I don't know a Sister Hazel. I just made that one up. But, you know, I'll talk about John, or I can talk about the crazy, you know, community, new community pastor, weird guy from Alabama. You know, I can, or I don't like this, or we just, you know, we think that we can just say whatever we want. And according to Scripture and according to Jesus, we're going to be held accountable for every careless word we say. In other words, words are powerful, right? What does Proverbs say? When words are many, this is Proverbs 10:19, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James tells us that the tongue is like a little spark that can set a whole person's life on fire, like a forest fire. So you think it's any consequence that Paul starts off by comparing the new life and saying that, you know what, therefore, because, so, now, stop lying. Speak truth. He calls into account our words. Because words are powerful. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I always want to just meet that person. I don't care if it's a little kid. I just want to meet him and say, what were you thinking? You know, like, because that, you know, that's not true. You know, how many of us have, there's been things that have been said in people's lives that it's hard for us to forget. Because words are, it's like a sword thrust. It's like life or death. And so Paul recognizes this and he addresses it first. In living new, then, our words are going to be the indicator of new life taking root. So then, specifically about what he's saying, he says, first, stop lying because you're connected to each other. Stop lying. Speak the truth. Why? Because you're connected to one another. You're a body. Now, he's talking to a church here, a community of believers. Stop deceiving. Stop lying. Speak the truth. You know, our human body, it doesn't, like, the brain doesn't say, you know, if the hand's hurting, the brain's like, nah, you're just lying, man, you know. In the medical world, that's unhealthy. When our bodies are telling us something that's not there or it's lying to us. It's no different in this body. It's unhealthy. It's dysfunctional. When we lie and we deceive. And so Paul addresses it to the Ephesian church. Stop lying. Truth and honesty must reign in the mouths of Christians. For when we lie to each other, we destroy each other. And then he picks it back up in verse 29. And they're pretty weighty words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Only what is good for building up fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Give grace to those who hear. Remember, this is a context of community, church, building, relationships. Our words affect people. So he says, not only stop lying, but don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Your speech should not be that speech that would corrupt a relationship, that would corrupt what's going on. He says, instead, speak only life-giving words, only that which edifies, that which builds up. That which encourages, strengthens. Let your word give grace to those who hear it. Now, this is hard to do sometimes. It's really hard to do. Because like I said, if you know somebody who's just extremely, extremely negative, it gets on you after a while. And you learn to avoid that person. They're never happy in a restaurant. Their food's never right. You know, traffic's always bad. And I'm not going to use that because I always complain about traffic too. So I need to stop saying that because that's where God is really working out patience in my life right now here in Springfield with the traffic. So that's probably why I'm here. Just kidding. Corrupting talk. the gossip, the slander, you know, this, it's just the talk that does not bring forth life, Paul addresses. He says, don't let it come out of your mouth. Because we've all had those moments where we would do anything to put those words back in. He says, but only speak that which builds up, that which edifies, strengthens. Speak life. About a month and a half ago, we talked about living by the Spirit. And I remember God just saying, you know what, not only do you live by the Spirit, but you got to speak the life of the Spirit. And a lot of times, man, if we're speaking death and corruption and stuff, we're just living by the fruits of the flesh. And the fruits of the flesh have its language, and the fruits of the Spirit have its language. And Paul's saying to the church, you know what? Stop lying to each other. You're one. You're together in this. You can't deceive each other. You can't trick anybody, each other. Speak the truth. Stop saying corrupting things to one another. Because you know what? Words have weight. People don't forget what you say, either if it was a joke or not. Some people can't handle your sarcasm. I have to remember that. So when I was a youth pastor, you know, back in Alabama, my sarcasm could get sarcastic in a way. And I had to learn, you know, some people that I'm really close to can totally handle it. Like me, Daniel, and Mike, you would think we'd hate each other sometimes by how sarcastic we can get. But like, we would take a bullet for each other right now. Me and my wife, we just celebrated 2 years last week, and I'm just absolutely in love with my wife. But sometimes, man, we're just having fun picking at each other, you know? And some people can't handle that, and I had to remember that when I was youth pastor. Like, you know what? I need to stop. I know, and I don't mean it, but you know what? Words carry weight, and they're either life or death in the end. And so I want to be a person who is speaking things that are building up and edifying instead of corrupting. Amen? Remember, it's community. How many times have words done deep damage to the body of Christ? We're all grown-ups. A lot of us have been in church for a while. Some here, some other places. How many times have we seen a rumor or something with the mouth just kind of spread and do so much damage, and it was all it took was somebody to speak life instead? What would happen if we just... I put talk less, but I want to say just shut up. You know? I mean, seriously, what if we just be quiet? So he addresses our words. Living new requires a different way of using words. Second, he goes to emotions. So he says, okay, no words, and then be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is verse 26, 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. And then he picks back up on emotions in 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Our emotions are usually a lot of times attached to our words. It's kind of how they give each other away. It's kind of like the atmosphere of the heart, your emotions. What's really going on in there? And Paul hits on anger first, everybody's favorite. I'm not angry. And I get angry at 5 o'clock every single day when I have to go out there in the traffic. And you're like, you don't realize it's in there until it just comes out. And you're just like, what in the? You know, the first thing he touches on is be angry, do not sin. Well, okay. So wait a second, I could be angry? We all understand that there's an anger that's not quite sin. When your child probably writes with permanent marker on your walls, the first thing is not like, oh, that's just so cute there, honey. You probably get angry at first because, you know, now there's, you know, green marker all over your wall and it's not pretty, even though it's your child. So that first thing is like, oh, okay, well, I'm definitely aggravated. And now I see that you didn't just do it there. You've actually done it in the carpet and in the tile, and now it's on the car. You know, I was watching America's Funniest Home Video one time. This little kid went everywhere with paint in the house. And by this time, they were filming it and laughing, but I guarantee you that is not how it started. So there's an anger that, you know, when it comes up, it's not immediately sin. I think of Jesus in the temple. You know, He sees that the house has now been turned into a marketplace, a place where people to make money instead of a place for people to come and pray and connect with God. Now they come to profit. And he doesn't just say, oh, guys. I mean, he flips over tables and stuff and kicks out animals and stuff and makes a whip. I mean, the happy people don't do that. You know what I'm saying? There's an indignation, a righteous kind of anger that kind of comes up. And he didn't go off and destroy and hurt and cut and mess up people, but we all know that there's a time to kind of be angry or aggravated. But notice what Paul does. He puts a time limit on it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't sleep on it. You need to get it out before the new day comes. Because if you let anger linger in your heart, what does the next thing say? You're going to give an opportunity for give no opportunity to the devil. A foothold, some versions say, a grip. So when we fight, couples, and we read our books, and now there's the space between the bed is a little further, and you flip over, make amends before you go to sleep. And I feel like Paul is echoing Psalms 4:4, which says basically the same thing. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your bed. Be silent. There's an imagery of on your own bed. It's nighttime. Be angry, do not sin. Don't cross that line where you get so angry where then you just start lashing out on everybody. I feel like our culture can get very angry very quick. Maybe some of you have had parents that were angry growing up. Maybe you were that person growing up that was angry. It's real. And if we let it stay in our hearts too long, we open ourselves up for an opportunity for things to get worse. And so Paul's saying, all right, when you're angry, don't sin. Don't take it too far. Get it out. Whatever you need to do. He doesn't say like, okay, go take a walk around Galilee or something or wherever they're at, Ephesus, around the temple. Go throw eggs at Artemis or something, her statue, or whatever you need to do to kind of get out the anger. He just says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Because what happens, we humans, we let it stay in there and then we dwell. And then we dwell. And then what happens to that anger? It's like compound interest, right? It just flips. And now you get more mad. And then you start to make up stuff. And then you're getting really mad. And then sometimes I'll get in the shower and I would have it out with somebody in the shower. They're not in there, but I'm just going off. If you were in here right now, I'd tell you what I'd say. And Paul's saying, you need to get it out, man. Let it go. And then he says, remove bitterness. Good old-fashioned bitterness. It's that sour disappointment that we let linger. That anger that sits too long like milk and then it kind of just, it's bitter. Aristotle called it, bitterness is the resentful spirit which refuses reconciliation. Yes, he was a smart dude. I love that because it's so true. It's that resentful spirit. Refuse reconciliation. Refuse to fix things. Bitterness is usually always comes down to some kind of relationship. There's many people who are still bitter at their parents. They're still bitter at their spouses. Bitter at the coach. Bitter at something, somebody, your boss. Your child. Your brother, your sister. And people carry it around like luggage the rest of their life. And Paul says, you know what? You want to live new? Therefore, so, put off all bitterness. Put off wrath, the fierce outburst of anger. Put off anger. Now here's a different anger. This Greek word here, orge, is a different one than the other ones that are used in the previous ones. This is like the natural disposition. This means that it's not just a moment of anger. It is now your, This is your attitude, your life, your disposition is now an angry person. You're that person that sits on their porch and just, you get off my lawn. You're the cranky old man that everybody can't stand, you know, all the kids go and pick on, you know. That, you're just that person that everybody can just feel the anger around you because it's now a natural disposition. And Paul says, get it off. Put it off. Put off bitterness. Put off wrath. Put off a lifestyle of anger is probably a good way of putting that. Put off clamor. Just yelling at people. Screaming at people. Slander. Greek word blasphemia is where we get the word blasphemy. And then malice. These are all simple emotions that we all feel, we all deal with. And Paul's trying to speak to this church, hey, you want to be new? Awesome. Therefore, and he addresses words, and then he addresses our emotions. Stop being angry. Anger gets us nowhere, and if we let it stay in our lives, it will ruin your life. Because, I mean, if you're leaving yourself, I mean, let's think about it. If I'm leaving myself open to an opportunity for the devil, that's not like fun. You're leaving your life open for total destruction. And then get rid of bitterness, get rid of wrath, get rid of a lifestyle, a disposition of anger, clamor, malice, slander. And then in between, if you're like me, I would come across this scripture right here. In 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and me and Mike were talking about this the other day, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's kind of like one of those, he just kind of slips it in there. Don't be angry. He's like, hear the words, hear the emotions. He's listing off things. The thief no longer steals. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And then only what's good. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. All bitterness, wrath, How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I'm already scared thinking about it. How do you know if you have done it? I almost like feel like it's attached to like there's no forgiving, the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. Remember, our context is all this stuff has to deal with how we relate to people. Our words are always about in relation to community and the body. Our emotions, our anger, our bitterness is always in relation. And then he puts it in between our emotions and our words, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When our words are sent out and they're corrupting instead of edifying and it destroys the body, what more could grieve the Holy Spirit than that? When gossip runs wild and it begins to destroy his church, his body, what Jesus died for, all of us, and we let all this stuff happen, what more could grieve the Holy Spirit than that? Than the bride being dysfunctional and unhealthy and corrupting? What else could grieve the Holy Spirit whom you were sealed? When we let bitterness and wrath and all that other stuff stay in our hearts. We're no longer living by the Spirit, we're living by the flesh at that point. It's almost like, I'm going to let this stuff kind of dwell in here. I'm going to put you aside. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Paul is telling us that the new life must reflect new emotions. And we control our emotions by the grace of God and through his spirits. Our emotions do not control us. Emotions aren't bad. I always remember hearing this. Emotions aren't bad. Emotions out of control are. And finally, he talks about actions. Let's look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Then he picks up 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. the thief. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. To live the new life means a change in the way we act, in the way we live. You can't help but notice the theme of repentance there. The thief no longer steals. The thief's going this way, all I do is take. He goes, now, therefore, let the thief no longer steal. So now I'm going to go the other way. I've changed. I'm different. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, let him work. Let him labor. That word is like hard work with his hands. So now he used to use his hands to steal, but now Paul is saying, now I want you to use your hands to work hard. Why? I want you to do honest work so you can give to those in need. It's not, so he used to have his hands and he used to take the thief. He used to use his hands and steal and take from people. And Paul says, now that you're in the new life, you stop stealing and you use those same hands to work hard so you can give to those in need. That's repentance. That's turning around. I wonder if we can apply that, some of us, to the act of maybe we were liars. And we used our mouths to speak and lie and cheat, and we turn around and now we speak life. There's a theme of repentance going on here. The new life is always marked by someone changing the way they live their life. And we grow up, we're American, love America. But our culture a lot of times thinks that, and I'm from the South, okay, if you can't tell already. Some of my words come out wrong. I mean, we're from the, everybody is saved where I'm from. Right? I mean, everybody goes to church, everybody's a Christian. But I feel like nobody really changed the way they lived. Saul is heading on a road persecuting Christians. He meets Christ, he turns around, and he does the complete opposite. Instead of taking out Christians, he builds them up, and he pastors them. The new life is always, always, always followed by a life of repentance, changing. I'm changing the way I'm living because I'm living new now, not old. The old me would steal. The new me is going to work hard and then give to those who are in need. Paul, he's nailing it. He gets it. He understands it. He's challenging the old life. The new life acts oppositely from the old one. And see, the thing about Paul is it's not just, you know, the new life is not only about what you stop doing. For Paul, it's about what you start doing also, because he picks up 32, be kind. Yes, repent, change. The thief, stop stealing. Instead, I want you to work hard to help others. So he doesn't just say the new life is you just stop doing certain things and that's it. Because a lot of times, you know, growing up in church, and sometimes that's all we heard, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this. And I was talking to our college Sunday school class the other week. My mom told me this story. My mom, I guess my mom should come up here and speak this tonight. She was telling me that one time she was praying at the altar for this lady who had just come down for salvation. I believe she might have worked with her. And so she's down there, and she's totally broken, and she's totally wanting to change her life, and she's become a Christian. This other lady comes down there and starts praying with her and immediately starts telling her all the things she has to stop doing right off the bat. Stop smoking. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing this. My mom just kind of sat back and just like, it just killed the moment. And the thing I love about this is Paul doesn't just stay on what you stop doing. He says, now this is what you start doing. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. In other words, be compassionate. And then be forgiving. Be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. If we just did those three things a little more, our world would change drastically. Springfield will change drastically. But here's the thing, that is a part of the new life. And we do it by His Spirit and by His grace. If we would just start being nice to one another, you know? Oh, what a concept. Be kind. When your food's late, be kind. You know? When it's wrong and it's gross. When someone cuts you off in traffic. Yes, be kind. Don't let anger win. Be kind. Be kind to one another in the body. We see things differently in church. You know, we see non-essentials differently. Instead of attacking one another, we should be kind to one another. And then we become tender-hearted, compassionate. Central Assembly is an extremely compassionate church. What we're doing over here, the blankets, the coats, that's compassion, that's tender-heartedness. That's a part of the new life that we live. And then he just has to just end with be forgiving. But it doesn't stop there. As Christ forgave you. Pause and think about what that actually means for 1 second. Forgive one another just like Christ forgave you. And remember, you don't deserve any forgiveness from Jesus. Nor do I. I did not earn it. I'm not super special. So Jesus is like, well, I'll give him some. I'll forgive him. The picture of forgiveness is always the canceling of debt. I owe you this great thing and I cannot pay you back. And Jesus says, forget it. Start fresh. And Paul says, the new life is marked by people who are forgiving. And they do it just like Christ forgave them. That's heavy. Because you think of all the stuff that might have been that's happened to you in your life. And you're like, we know it, Nick. They don't deserve forgiveness. Absolutely right. And neither do you. But Jesus gave it to us. And so Paul says, you know what? The new life is marked by changing our actions. Repentance. Thief, stop stealing. And do good now. You know what? Be kind. Be compassionate. And forgive. Forgive. There's no limit in this. There's no numerical like, okay, 57 times and that's it. He says, do it like Christ forgave you. And so tonight, where do we fit in all this? Are we living new? The beauty of it is you know what? We're not perfect. This doesn't mean to live perfect. Because if you have figured that out yet, I would like to meet you over there after service. We live the new life by what Paul talked to in the Galatians, living by the Spirit. It's through grace. And we mess up. Forgiveness is always there. You know, and next week, you know, Mike's totally going to pick up on the new life and how to renew it. But tonight, you know, I just wanted us to close with just some prayer and reflection about, you know what? Are my words corrupting or are my words edifying? I mean, just be honest with yourself. We all know the right answer. Yes, they are edifying. But if we sat some of your closest companions around and said, ask them, what would they say? Is your life consumed with anger, bitterness, wrath? Are your emotions, are they ruled by the Spirit instead of the flesh? And are we living the life of forgiveness and kindness and compassion? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there someone in this world that you need to go ask forgiveness from? Remember what Jesus says, if you come to the altar and you know that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go and make amends, and then come back. It's about community. It's about relationship. It's about the body. Paul is saying all of this in this context. The new life, you live it out here amongst everyone. This is how we put it to test, how we practiced it. And so I'm just going to pray and then we'll go on. Everybody good? Yes? Father, we do what David says in Psalms 4, Lord, we calm our hearts. We silence ourselves for a moment. We're giving you thanks for your scripture. Lord, it could be an elementary teaching. Some may think it over practical, God, but I just pray that your truth, Lord, illuminate our hearts. Jesus, you told us that our words, they do matter. Jesus, you said that our words, they reveal what is overflowing in our hearts. And God, if our words are not pleasing to you, Lord, I ask that you would forgive us. Lord, if our emotions have taken over our hearts, if anger has left the door wide open for the enemy to come and do so much damage, Lord, I pray that we would remove it and your forgiveness would surround us. God, if there is bitterness, the spirit of resentment that refuses reconciliation, Lord, of bitterness towards a relationship, a loved one, damage that has been done, Lord, God, you tell us to get it out, to remove it. Wrath, anger. We surrender these things to you tonight. Lord, our actions, God, I pray that our actions would totally line up with you. Lord, if there is anyone in here, Lord, that they do not live this new life, God, I pray that they would find that tonight in you. And they would change the way they live. And I pray that we would all be kind. We would all be compassionate. Lord, and I pray that forgiveness would be the first thing that comes to our mind, Lord, in every single instance where it's needed. Bring to our memory now, Lord, any relationship, any person, Father, that we need to ask forgiveness or we need to forgive. Would your word tells us to forgive one another just like you forgave us. Lord, I pray you would enable us to do that. Well, may we live this text out daily. May we walk in the new life. May we walk in your spirit, not in the flesh. I pray you bless every person here, Father. Favor them with a special time of your presence this week. Lord, moments, Lord, that they have not felt in many times, God, or maybe it's something, Lord, new. Lord, I just pray a special encounter with your presence this week by every person. Father, we commit this night and this week to you, and it's in your name we pray.